morning. Sermon text this morning is Acts 2, 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Perithians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved."
See, he did a great job. Casey grabbed me before church and he's like, "Okay, where's the real scripture that I have to read?" Because I said, "You'll do great." And I said, if you get to the all of the names of the places, just say, "And then there were some more," and then so on, and it'll all work out just fine. Before we go, Todd, we're going off script a little bit. Can we put the monthly memory verse back up there? We were reminded a couple times. Mr. K said he forgot it last week, and Wendy, I didn't tell her to do it this week. And so before we go half the month without doing this, we're just going to do the memory verse together, and then we'll move on. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Ephesians 4:32. Awesome. Thank you. So in the month of May, I was here and I preached. I'm here every month, but I preached 3 times in May, and we did this series called Why Church. And while we were doing that, we kind of circled around chapter 2. We didn't touch on chapter 2. I alluded to chapter 2 of Acts, but we did chapter 1, we did chapter 4, and then we did Ephesians, I think, and then we kind of like kept alluding back to this moment, but we're going to tackle this moment today. We talked about Jesus in chapter 1, Jesus commands the disciples to go. Remember, we talked about this, go and tell everybody my story. And then in chapter 4, anyway, how we love each other inside the church and then how we love each other outside the church, the people that are around us. So we're getting down to Pentecost itself. And so just to start, I don't know, for those of you who grew up in the church, Pentecost is not just a name that we came up with ourselves to signify this moment. It was something that was already happening. This was for, let's do history lesson here, right? So Jesus and his disciples are celebrating what right before the Garden of Gethsemane? What are they celebrating? The Passover, right? It's the Feast of the Passover. It's a Jewish holiday. And that goes back the whole way to Moses in Egypt, where the Spirit comes and passes over their doorstep if they don't have blood over it, right? So they're celebrating the Feast of the Passover. Here is the second holiday in the Jewish calendar, and it is the Feast of Pentecost. And the Feast of Pentecost is, the word Pentecost comes from Greek, and it really means 50 days, really. So 50 days after Passover is Pentecost. And Pentecost was this feast, and you would bring the fruits of the harvest, the first fruits of the harvest, and you would offer them to God. So while all of this is happening, if you remember Passover, all these people are coming into Jerusalem, and that's why the city was so crowded, and that's why Jesus makes his triumphal entry. All these people are crowding in the streets because they're there to celebrate the feast. Yet again, at Pentecost, people are coming to the city from all over the place to celebrate this feast. It's almost like it was planned. So Pentecost comes, and it says, so when the day of Pentecost came, right? It wasn't just like, oh, we're going to do this new thing. It was something that was already happening. It's coming. So in Acts chapter 1, as part of Jesus' instructions, right before he leaves, he says this to them. He says, first he says, go tell everybody about me, but don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So he tells them, like, here's the plan. I want you to go tell everybody about it, but hold on just a minute. I have something for you. So I want you to stay in Jerusalem. Just wait there until the time comes. You'll know. You'll know when it happens. So what is it that they're doing? If you, a little bit later in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says, they all joined together constantly in prayer. So what are they doing? Right? They're not sitting there playing cards. Right? It's not just casually waiting. They're very intentional about their time together. They're waiting. They're waiting together. They're praying together. Do you all love waiting? No. If you say you do, you're lying. Let's just be real honest. Waiting is not fun. We live in a world that does not wait well. And increasingly, it does not wait well worse than it ever did before, right? We can get answers at our fingertips in milliseconds, right? Why should I save my money to buy the 50-inch TV when I can just put it on my credit card and figure out how to pay it off later, right? Everything is instantaneous now. We don't like waiting. So Jesus says to them, hey, I want you to go to Jerusalem. I just want you to wait there. And they probably thought, like, yeah, that's a great plan, Jesus. Right? Who loves to wait? We don't. I didn't ask his permission to tell the story, but I'm going to tell the story anyway. It's about Corbin. It's really not about Corbin. It's about Marjorie and I. But so when we came to this church, I started working here in October of 2006. When we showed up here, we had this cute little toddler who held our hand, and we sat back there, and you guys loved on us like crazy, and Bob and Lois Leisure, like, regularly, they just loved on Corbin like crazy and just made us feel welcome. So first of all, just thank you so much for loving on us in those first little months, because we were unsure of what we were doing being here. But we show up with this little toddler, but I don't know if you know the story before us showing up. So Corbin, that was October of 2006. Corbin had only been home a couple months when we came here. He came home to us in July of 2006. But before July of 2006, like, our life, Marjorie and I's life, was really, really hard. We got our first picture of this cute little baby. Man, was he cute. We got this picture of him in March of 2005. And as soon as I saw him, I was just like, I can't explain it to you, but like, my heart was like, that's my son. I am so in love with him. And we were told in March of 2005 that Corbin would be home in the summer of 2005. And we could not be happier. We're going to have this little baby to love on. We're going to see his first steps. We're going to do all the things that newborn parents have. Like, we have this little baby. And then everything that could happen wrong went wrong. The Ethiopian government shut down. The U.S. government shut down all adoptions to Ethiopia. Our paperwork got all mangled and misfiled. So for over a year, we watched him grow up on pictures and on videos that other people saw. And at the time, particularly, we were strongly told basically by our agency, don't go there. Don't go see him because something really bad could go wrong with the paperwork. Like, he might not come home to you. And the whole time we just kept hearing God saying, like, look, I have this. You just need to wait. You just need to wait. You have to be patient. You need to believe that I have a plan here. And we reached this point. I got to be real honest with you. We reached this point in 2006 where Marjorie and I regularly would just come home from work and we would just cry with each other and like, this isn't right. Like, we want our son to be here now. But there was this point where Marjorie's like, you know, we just need to be patient. We need to be waiting. I'm like, nope. Nope, I'm done. I've learned that lesson. God, I'm done with the waiting lesson. I'm done with that. It's time to move on now. I'm not going to learn this any more than I've learned it right now. And to this day, I'm not good at waiting. You would think that like a year and a half of this waiting thing, like, man, he's got it down pat. I do not in any way, shape, or form. Waiting is ridiculously hard, okay? When we were adopting Tobiah, his wait period was like months. It was like 7 months from the time we got his picture to the time he came home. And that seemed like forever. It was really short, but it was forever for us because of what had happened before, right? Because of the first long wait, the second short wait, that was still crazy too long, right? I don't have it together. Waiting is not fun. But they're not just waiting. These disciples aren't just waiting. They're waiting in obedience. They're waiting in obedience. They had a clear instruction. Jesus says very clearly, I want you to go to Jerusalem and I want you to wait there until the Spirit comes. I have something for you. Go there and wait in obedience. Don't just run around the countryside telling people the story. I have to give you something first. Okay? So how do you wait in obedience? Are we listening in the waiting? Are we quiet long enough to hear? Do we fill up the space that God wants to speak to us? I'm also not good at being quiet. I know that comes as a shock to you all. When I get in my car, and my guess is most of you do the same thing, the first thing I do is make sure that the radio's on, right? Or a CD or something is on. When I'm at home, I'm, you know, either about a project or I'm on my computer or I'm on my phone or there's music playing or there's sound filling up the space. I'm not good at being still and being quiet. But are we listening in our waiting and our obedience? We can't be obedient if we don't know what it is that we're being obedient to, right? If God asks us to be obedient to something, we haven't heard what he has asked us to be obedient to, we're not going to be very good at that. Can we be real candid here? Part of us not being good at being quiet is like if God asks us to do something, we're also accountable to that. And most of us don't really want to hear what God's asking us to do. Because I was reading this book, Francis Chan has this really good book on the Holy Spirit, and in the book he uses this line, and it's just like ingrained in my head, like, it's not a matter of when God asks you to do something totally outside your comfort zone, it's not if he's going to do it, it's when he's going to do it, it's going to happen. If you're listening to who God is and his voice speaking to you, he's going to ask you to do something completely uncomfortable, possibly something completely crazy, something outside of your comfort zone that you just don't want to do. It's going to happen. And so we fill up the space because we don't want to hear what that possibly could be. I don't want to be outside my comfort zone. So if I don't hear God's voice, then I don't have to be obedient to the crazy thing that he's going to ask me to do, right? I'm not speaking for you. I'll speak for myself. Like, I don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't want to be asked to do something that's outside my comfort zone. Second thing I want you to hear in the text here is that God equips. God doesn't just say, like, okay, go and do this thing. He's like, go there and wait, and then once I've equipped you, with what you need, then you can go. There's this moment where these Galileans, who are just simple men, if you look at their background, they're just average guys, and the Spirit comes, and Mr. K told you part of this, and you heard it from Casey, they just start speaking in these different languages. I took 2 years of Spanish in high school, and my Spanish is garbage. These guys didn't study at all. I probably should have taken French, because Mrs. Lau would have taught me better than the Spanish that I learned. But these guys didn't study at all, and like that, they're speaking in different languages fluently. They're speaking, they're teaching, and people are understanding, and they're like, whoa, who are these guys? Right? God gives them this ability. He equips them to do what he's asked them to do. In Hebrews chapter 13, it's the end of the chapter, and it's kind of like this final benediction sort of thing, but the writer says this: now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. May he equip you. When David went to fight Goliath, the king tries to give David his armor, right? He tries to say, like, hey, you're going to go fight this big guy, so here's my armor. And what happens? Like, David doesn't fit in that. It doesn't work, right? So David goes out with nothing, right? No. What does David still do? He still equips himself, right? He goes and he gets these rocks out of the stream, and he takes his sling and his staff with him. He still equips himself. It's just not with what we think he should be equipped with, right? The king gives him what he thinks he should be equipped with, and David takes what he knows he needs, right? Gideon has this gigantic army that God then shrinks down to 300 guys, and they're all like ready for battle, and God's like, wait a minute, I want to equip you with something completely different than what you're ready. So he gives them like lanterns and horns, because that's what armies should have, right? They're not equipped with what they think they should have. They're equipped with what God wants them to have, right? So here in Acts chapter 2, the disciples are equipped to address the crowd. Can I, again, let me be real honest with you, be real. God equips you too. The Holy Spirit that comes is the same Holy Spirit that still dwells with us, and so then God has equipped you as well. Let's give you a real, real tangible here. Let's take Peter, okay? In Luke chapter 22, verse 56, so Jesus has been arrested, and where do they take him? They take him to the high priest's house, and Peter follows, and they're in this inner courtyard, and it says this, I'll just read it straight to you. Jesus, Peter's in the courtyard. A servant girl, meaning a servant girl of the high priest, asks Peter if he knows Jesus, and he says, woman, I don't know him. So the servant girl of the high priest, you'll understand why I'm saying this, the servant girl of the high priest asks Peter, do you know who Jesus is? And he's like, no. Okay? Now we're going to fast forward. In the chapter that we just read, in chapter 2, after the Spirit comes, who's the first person who's like addressing the whole crowd? It's Peter, right? And he's like, let me tell you all about Jesus, right? And then if you fast forward and you read chapter 4, in chapter 4, Peter goes to the high priest himself and is able to express what Jesus did. So Peter, in the course of a very short amount of time, goes from he can't talk to the servant girl of the high priest about who Jesus is to talking to the high priest himself. In the presence of the high priest, he's like, let me tell you who Jesus is. Let me tell you what he did, right? This is a fisherman. He's not equipped before the Holy Spirit. He's not ready for this. But Peter is taken from a guy who can't figure it out, who messes it up again and again, to be fully equipped to convey the gospel of Jesus. And if Peter can be fully equipped, then so can we, right? It's pretty hard for us to say, like, well, I don't have the right words. It's pretty hard for us to say, like, well, I haven't studied enough. Neither did he, right? The Spirit is the same Spirit, and thus we are equipped. We are equipped. Last thing I want you to grab here. What is it, Casey read it for us, what is it that Peter starts teaching to this whole big group? He teaches from the book of Joel. So in their day, they don't have the New Testament, obviously, because they're living out the New Testament. It's happening right now. So what they have is the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, and they have all these prophets. And so Peter is giving them all these people who have intentionally come to Jerusalem. Why have they come? Because they're good Jews and they've come to celebrate this feast. So they know the Torah and they know the prophets, and he gives them what they know. Let me tell you what you already know. And then he reads to them that the Spirit is coming, and then he says, hey, guess what? It's not coming. It's happening right now. All these things that you're seeing, these guys speaking in different languages and me here, the Spirit is right now. All these things that the prophet told you about a long time ago is happening right here in your presence. Do you get it? Jesus does the same thing again and again, right? He's with these teachers of the law, and he's quoting the Torah. He's giving them God's word. He's giving them truth. So when you're pressed about your faith, what is it that you have to offer? Do you have God's word to offer? Do you offer God's word, or do you offer the thoughts of a well-known author or pastor? Do you offer God's word, or do you offer the thoughts of your political party? Do you offer God's word, or do you offer your life experiences? Do you offer God's word, or do you offer what your friends think? Do you offer God's word, or do you offer something you read somewhere and you think maybe that could be true? We have these examples of like, hey, let me show you what truth is, and truth is found in God's word. And we need to be people of God's word, right? We say that we're going to model ourselves after who Jesus is. We're like, he gives us this manual, this instruction book, and if we're not reading the instruction book, it's not going to work out well for us. I love my mom to pieces, but like, she's amazing at this. She'll get a little obvious device, right? Like a little hand chopper, you know, those little like choppers for your, it's like this big, and you just put like parts of an onion in. All you have to do is press a button. There's just a button on the top. It's not hard. There's no downloading anything. You just press a button on the top. But she'll get one, a new one, and she'll read the entire manual cover to cover because maybe she's going to mess it up somehow. Like, it's just an orange button on the top, Mom. You don't have to read the manual. But she's thorough in making sure that she's got all the details down, right? We have this manual, and yet we don't spend time reading it. We don't have all the details down. 2 weeks ago, I told you, like, in the early covenant church, the phrase they kept using to each other is, where does it say? We're not going to be about anything else except what God's word says. Show me in God's word where it says this. Let's test it by what God's word says. People of Pleasant Community Church, where does it say? Let's be about that. Let it permeate every part of our church, every part of our conversation, every part of our coming and going. There are churches that when Casey stands up to read, he's going to read God's word, the entire church stands up because they're recognizing that, like, the Holy Spirit is like going to speak to us through God's word, and we want to be ready for it. And so they're not going to be casual and sit down because God's word is being proclaimed and taught, and we're going to hear it right now. So the whole church, they're going to stand up. Boom. Casey gets up there to read, and we all stand. I'm not saying we need to do that. I'm just saying, like, do you feel the weight of what Scripture is? Because I think we're supposed to. I think when our faith is tested, like, that's what we run to. That's why we put these things on the screen for us, right? It's not because we need a little Sunday school thing to check off, and we're going to have little gold stars on a little chart that we set our verses the right way. It's so that we have something to run to, that we have truth to lean on. Pentecost wasn't an event. We celebrate it every year, but it wasn't just a one-time shot. It wasn't something that we can say, like, that happened one day. There was plan and there was purpose. Are you good in the waiting? Are you still? Are you quiet? Are you willing to be obedient if God speaks to you? Be reminded that you are equipped. God doesn't send us out and say good luck to you. He has equipped us with the Spirit. The same Spirit that we read in Acts chapter 2 is here in our presence right now. Are you listening to the Spirit as you dig into God's Word? God is desperately wanting to speak through His Word to you. You will not hear that if you are not digging. Are you listening? That's what Pentecost is. Let me pray for us. God, would you remind us that this isn't a one-time shot, that this is an event that happened to these guys a long time ago and is sort of irrelevant to who we are. That it is very relevant because that same Spirit is here with us. That same Spirit equips us and changes us. That same Spirit speaks to us through your Word. God, if we are to be known by people, we want to be known by people who are passionately following you. We want to be known as people who are obedient to who you are, obedient to the Word of God. God, even now, I just pray for hearts to be changed. If there's a hardness, God, would you make us pliable? Would we hear from you and not from outside stuff? Whatever that might be. God, we want your Spirit to change who we are. Come, Lord Jesus, come in this place. We ask us in your name. Amen.
Lord of my heart, not be all else to me, say that thou art, thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, and I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. O God, be my everything, be my delight. Be Jesus, my glory, my soul satisfied. O God, be my everything, be my delight. Be Jesus, my glory, my soul satisfied. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joy, O bright heaven's Son. Heart of my own heart, whatever my vision, O ruler of all. O God, be my everything, be my delight. Be Jesus my glory, my soul satisfied. O God, be my everything, be my delight. Be Jesus my glory, my soul satisfied.